This morning we're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 4, looking at verses 17 through 32. In these verses, Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus, and he's writing about the importance of living life like Christ, living a life that exemplifies who Christ is. And so we're going to go ahead, we'll read our portion of Scripture for the morning, we'll pray, and then we can jump in. So Ephesians 4, verse 17, it says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for Scripture that you have given to us, that we can understand what it is you call us to, so that we can know what it is you expect from us as your sons and daughters. And Father, we just pray now that what you've given to us here in these verses would speak to our hearts, speak into our minds. Father, help us to not only understand your Scripture here, but to apply it, to put it into practice in our lives, so that we can be more and more Christ-like each and every day. Lord, we thank you and we pray this in your Son's name. Amen. And so today's sermon is effectively going to be more like a New Year's sermon. Over the last 4 weeks, we've looked at four aspects of Advent. We looked at hope, preparedness, joy, and love. And those four topics were intended to direct our focus on the anticipation of celebrating Christ's birth while simultaneously focusing us to anticipate Christ's return. Both Christmas and the New Year holidays often bring with them this idea of renewal, right? Even just in the very basic aspects of it, Christmas brings about a renewed hope, preparedness, joy, and peace. And New Year's Day is a day in which a lot of people renew their goals, they renew their expectations, their ambitions, right? So you have these people who will tell you about all their New Year's resolutions, and maybe you're one of them. There's nothing wrong with having resolutions. Today we're going to focus on the Christian's resolution. And so it's our New Year's resolution, so to speak. And although we're reading through verses 17 through 32, our primary verses of focus are going to be verses 20 through 24. But I want to briefly look back at the context of what Paul is writing about in verses 17 through 19, because if we just started in verse 20, we would read, "But that is not the way you learned Christ." And you'd be left kind of going, "What is not the way we learned Christ?" So we're going to go back, we're going to read, you know, walk through 17 through 19 so that verses 20 through 24 are more easily applicable for us. And so in verse 17, Paul is picking up, he's just written to the church about unity in the body of believers. And in his continued exhortation, he picks back up, pushing the importance of living a life worthy of the calling that God has for us, that God has for his church. And the first thing he points at in his resumption is, in accordance with God, that we're not to walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. And so we need to recognize and to understand that Paul is writing in a time where you just have this simple separation. You are either a Jew or a Gentile. It was pretty clean cut, and everyone kind of understood, oh, I'm this group or I'm that group. The same way that today we would often consider, well, are you Christian or are you not? Right? Do you have the Holy Spirit in you or do you not? Right? It's that kind of a clear-cut separation for them. And so when he's writing this and he's specifying the Gentiles, and everyone knows what he's talking about. There's no question or misunderstanding. It's like, wait, who? We're not supposed to do what? Like who? Right? Everyone understands who Paul is talking about here. And so generally speaking, the Jews strive to live in accordance with the law, whereas the Gentiles, not living under God's law, under the Mosaic law that was received, they kind of just did whatever. And so they were more known for their disobedience to the law, for their choices to live in sin. And so Paul is calling to live these changed lives. Even more, he refers to the Gentiles as living in futility of their minds. Futility referring to the emptiness and the lack of meaning found in the lives of those who do not know God. Right? He's not just saying that everything that the Gentiles do is futile for the sake of being futile. He's saying they're missing the point because they don't have God. They're missing that one key piece that they so desperately need. Right? So Paul's writing to believers like us here in this room, and he's telling them, you can't live as those who choose to reject God. You can't continue to live in the futility of your mind. And he continues in verse 18, and he says, he talks about the fact that they're darkened in understanding and alienated from God due to the hardness of their heart. And so Paul is describing the separation, this vast expanse that stands between someone who doesn't know God and themselves. And this expanse, honestly, if we're being honest with ourselves, is an expanse that only grows as large as we make it. God does not put that expanse there so that we can't reach him. God's constantly standing there waiting for us to not make that expanse so big, to bring ourselves closer to him. God is as close as he can get, and all he says is, if you would just come to me, I'm here. And so that expanse, that separation between us and God is only as big as we choose to make it ourselves. Right? We know from Scripture that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Whosoever does not exclude anybody from salvation, right? Whoever believes in him will have everlasting life. And so at that point, it's on us. It's on the whoever, which is any person who chooses to believe in Jesus. And so then Paul's continuing, and he says in verse 19 that they've become callous and they've given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. And I think it's important for us to take note of what he's saying here. It's not just that the Gentiles don't strive to abide by the law. He says they're greedy to practice impurity. They lust after sin. They long for it. It drives the decisions that they make such that it governs how they live. When someone is greedy for something, they'll do anything to get it, even making Bob Cratchit work till the late hours of Christmas Eve and early on the day after, right? That's part of the story of the Christmas Carol, is that Ebenezer Scrooge was this very greedy man who said, I so badly need every penny that I have. I'm not going to give to anybody. I'm not going to help anybody in need. I'm just going to keep it all for myself. I had to make a Christmas Carol reference. It's the day after Christmas. And so he says that they're greedy for impurity. They desire it so much that that's all they can think about. They're seeking out opportunities to do things that are against God. And Paul is saying that the Gentiles, the ones Paul is saying we must no longer live like, are driven by that desire for impurity. You're probably already wondering, Evan, this is not really what the kind of message we expected to follow the day after Christmas. But my point here is that we need to understand the lives that we used to live to make sure that we live our new lives differently. If we don't acknowledge what it's like to live in sin, if we don't acknowledge what it looks like to be greedy for the practices of impurity, if we don't look at that and know what that is, we can't ensure that our new life is not the same as our old. And so if you're wondering where's the upside to the sermon, this is where it happens. In verse 20, Paul writes, "But that is not the way you learned Christ." Right? So what is he saying there? He's saying living in that lifestyle that says, you know, I'm going to go live a life of sexual immorality and impurity, and I'm going to be greedy for it. I'm going to lust after it. It's going to drive every decision that I make. I want to make sure that everything I do has to do with my personal pleasure. He's saying that's not how you learned Christ. He's saying that that's not how you are to understand how God wants you to learn to live. And so Paul is writing to a people who are struggling with much the same problems that we struggle with today. He's writing, while everyone's in this world that says what you do physically with your body doesn't affect you in your spirit or in your mind, right? It's your physical body. So whatever you do, pure or impure, has no effect on your mind. They believe that there's some sort of separation from one and the other. And I think that same problem exists today in the world. We live in a world where you can be dating and sleeping around with one person one weekend, and you can be doing the same thing with a different person the next weekend. You could have two different people that you go in between. And the world says that that's fine. The world says that that's normal. In fact, it's a good idea because you should, you know, figure out what works for you. And Paul is saying that that's not the way that we're supposed to live. Right? But we live in this world that says, go ahead, try everything. If things don't work out, just move on to another person the next time. It's okay. You can just find somebody else. And the world foolishly teaches that living that way, all outside of marriage, mind you, that it's not going to cause any damage to us. They say that it's actually a good thing. Who would say that that's a good thing? Perhaps somebody who's greedy to practice impurity. And so Paul's writing here about living in sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Is that not a true description of the world that we live in today? But Paul is challenging his audience, and in this case, us. And he reminds them that that's not the way that we learned Christ. And so in verse 21, he presses further into that notion, and he writes, after a pause in writing, he says, assuming you've heard about him and were taught about him, in that the truth is in Jesus. And so he's saying, you've heard the gospel. So assuming you've heard that gospel, there's no way that you would have learned that living that way is the right way to live. Right? So he's saying, if you've heard the gospel, you've accepted the gospel, and you're taught in that gospel, this shouldn't at all be the way that you know life to be. And Paul always has a reason and a purpose for writing what he writes and for writing it how he writes it. And so as is often seen in the letter to Ephesus, Paul writes about Jesus, and when referring to Jesus, is clarifying that in Jesus is the truth, right? So he's not just saying that's not how you learned Christ. He's also saying that's not what the truth is, right? Christ says that I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so if you look at that, if that's not what you learned in Christ, it's not the truth, right? So it's a lie. It's a lie from the world that's saying, yes, you can live however you want, whenever you want, do whatever you want. It's not going to affect you. It won't affect your relationship with God. It's okay. That's a separate thing, right? That's your home life. That's what you do on Sunday mornings. But whatever you do during the week, oh, that's fine. That's what the world wants us to think, because it makes us useless. We're not then reaching anybody. Because the world's going to look at us and call us hypocrites. If you go out to the world and you tell them everything that the gospel says, but you don't live it out, and your life doesn't look and reflect what you're telling them about the gospel, they're going to be less interested in the gospel. Now, I'm not responsible for whether or not someone accepts the gospel, right? I can share the gospel all I want, but I can't make them accept it. But I am responsible for my own actions. And so I think we are in part responsible when we share the gospel and someone looks to us for the example that the gospel teaches and we don't show that to them. That's on us. So when they look at us and go, well, why do I want to be involved in what you do? Why would I want anything to do with the Christian lifestyle that you say you're living when all it means is I've got to wake up early on Sunday mornings. Right? If that's the mentality, if that's the picture that we're painting for people, the gospel has a little less glamour to it, because we've told them all it really means is you have to go to church on Sundays and you have these other obligations. Every once in a while, there's probably this guy named Evan who tells you you're doing a work day and everyone's got to show up and do stuff. That's not really enticing to somebody, right? So if I'm sharing the gospel but I'm not living it out, I'm missing the mark. And I'm doing a disservice to God. In John 8:31 and 32, Jesus says, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And then in John 14:6, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." In both of these verses, among many others, we're seeing a direct tie between Christ and the truth, and that the knowledge of this truth is what sets us free. Free from the law, free from sin. But being set free doesn't mean we get to go back and live in that sin. We're supposed to live free from it. Free from the bonds of sin and unrighteousness. Free from the futility of the minds of the Gentiles who were greedy to practice their impurity. Free from the sin that creates and expands the expanse between a man and God. In verse 22, Paul writes about how those reading his letter, and also to us, that we were taught in Christ, that we were taught in this truth. And so first he said in verse 20 that we're not to lean, not to learn Christ in a way that approves of sexual immorality and idolatry, right? In reference to verses 17 through 19. But rather, as he notes in verse 22, we're taught to put off our old self, which belongs to our former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. And so I really want us to pause for a moment and think about these words. Again, Paul is always strategic in what's written. He's not just writing because he's like trying to meet a word quota, right? He's writing because everything that he's saying is important for us to understand. And so he says here, you know, he's explaining in verse 22, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. And he's being very intentional about calling it your old self and explaining that our old self belongs to our old life, that there's this separation, that there's this division between our old self and our new self, our old way of life and our new way of life. If we look at 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, it says that all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. You know what it didn't say? It didn't say that all scripture is God-breathed so that you can be greedy to practice the desires of impurity. It doesn't say that you can now live in sensuality and live in your sin and then go to church on Sundays. It says that all of Scripture is God-breathed, that is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. So it's important for us to pay close attention to what God tells us in each verse. And in verse 22, when he says, put off your old self belonging to your former manner of life, that's an action on our part. That's not saying that God will pull that off of you and make sure that you can't possibly go back to it. It requires action on our end. Too often, I think we read the Bible, we learn about what God says, we learn about Christ, and then we think, oh good, God's got it covered, and we shrug and we continue living on in our sin, while simultaneously believing that there isn't anything wrong with how we're living, and that Christ might even approve of our decisions, or at least that God would understand. I know it was really hard and everything was difficult in that time, but God will understand why I did what I did. But if what you did was sin, if what you did was against God, God doesn't understand that. God says, why did you choose to sin instead of being obedient to me? Why did you fear someone else's thought of you, what they might think of what you do or how you do it, over myself, right? That's God's mentality when we choose to sin, when we choose to live against what God calls us to. God does not understand when we choose to sin. God doesn't give us this free pass that says, you know what, yeah, go ahead, continue sinning in this moment, because you know what, that's a difficult spot. It'd be hard to be honest right there. You can go ahead and tell the white lie. It's only one little lie. Oh, yeah, you can go ahead and you can steal from work by taking a longer break. It's okay. It's just one longer break. But those things aren't representative of God. And those things lead into worse things, right? If I choose to sin even in the smallest fashion and I rationalize it, then the next biggest sin, so to speak, right, which we can get into an argument about what's a big sin or a small sin, but whatever that is, right? If you say, oh, well, it's just a little lie. Well, maybe then the next lie is a little bit bigger. But you said, well, I already made the little lie. It's just a small step. And slowly but surely, you cross that line, right? If the line of sin is here and you're over here and you go, I'm just going to get a little bit closer. Okay, I just have to tell a little white lie. The line's right here. Well, I'm just going to, because it's right there now. That next big sin is just a step further. Well, I just have to tell one other thing. And suddenly now you're three steps away. But each time in your head, you've said, well, it was just a little thing. And what's the solution, though, that Paul is providing for us? We have to put off our old self. We have to get rid of that old self completely. It can no longer be a part of us. We're expected to hear the truth of Jesus Christ, and in learning the teachings from the Bible, we're supposed to stop living in the ways that the world lives. We have to stop the old habits, the sins, the temptations. They cause us to spiral when we leave them in our lives. And sometimes we have to do what seems extreme to get rid of those sins and temptations. If we find ourselves struggling with looking at things online, you have to separate yourself from that computer. Do whatever you can to make sure you're not even close enough to get online. If we're struggling with even just, white lies, we have to catch ourselves in even the smallest white lie to ensure that those lies don't become big lies. If we find ourselves struggling with loving other people, we need to make sure and intentionally go about each and every day when we find ourselves being begrudging and angry about something totally, foolish, like, oh, I got cut off on the freeway. Man, this guy's going way slower than the speed limit. Step on it, get out of my way. Maybe we should have a little more patience, a little more grace, and a little more understanding for where they're at. But when we let the little things pile up, they become big things and we fall into big sins. And we have to put off our old self, and that means all the little things too. And I'm emphasizing this because it's an action on our part to actually put off the old self. We have to be intentional about how we live. We do this, of course, by the power of God. This isn't our own doing. This isn't something that we can do entirely on our own. But it does require some action from us. We have to choose to put off the old self, the same way I have to choose to change my clothes. No one else can do it for us. We have to do it ourselves. And Paul says the reason why is because it belongs to our former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. Remember all those little sins I was talking about? It's deceitful to think, well, maybe just one sin, maybe just one little thing. We're deceiving ourselves into thinking that just one little sin, one little wrong won't affect us down the road. And in my experience, it always comes back to bite us. Every time that we let one little thing slide and we go, you know what, it's just one little sin here or there, it always comes back to get us later. I want to pause for a minute and we're going to turn to John chapter 3. We're going to read verses 1 through 15. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered him, are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. And so when Jesus says all of this to Nicodemus, he's speaking of being born again, of living a completely new life separate from the old life, right? To be born again would mean that I no longer live that old life. I'm born again. I'm different. The old Evan isn't there anymore. This is the new Evan, right? Fill in your own name. We're not all new Evan. He's speaking of being born again and living this completely different life. It has to be a full separation from our old way of life. The old life is put off, and the new life begins, one which is born of the Spirit. And this truth parallels great with what Paul is writing here in Ephesians 4. He says to put off the old self, which is corrupt through deceitful desires. And then in verses 23 and 24, he continues by saying that in addition to putting off the old self, be renewed in the spirit of your minds and put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So don't just stop at putting off the old self. Be renewed in your minds and put on the new self. The one that's created after the likeness of God. The one in true righteousness and holiness. God's calling us to something higher, and when we accept Christ, we have to live like it. For believers, the old self was crucified with Christ on the cross. It's no more. It's gone. There is no old self. And so now we put on the new self. We live a different life. We've been, as Jesus put it, born again. To be made new is in the present infinitive, to simplify it for us. It means that the action is ongoing. The change that comes in being born again is not an instantaneous thing. It happens right then in that moment, and then that's it. It's something that's ongoing. It's this process. It's this change that happens over time in our lives. To put on the new self means to actively and continually pursue righteousness. It means that the Spirit of Christ that's replacing our old self is going to actively work in us to renew our minds and to transform us day by day. Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And notice Paul's emphasis on the fact that putting on the new self is to be done with the understanding that we're created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. In Genesis 1, 26 and 27, it says that God created man in his own image. But we also know from Genesis 3 that man fell from God. And we know that from Romans 3:23 that all have sinned, all have fallen short of the glory of God. But we also know from verse 24 that they're given this new start by Christ, that all who accept Christ are justified in their faith. This is the Christian's resolution. As we turn our heads to the new year and we look ahead towards 2022, I want to remind each of us that we're created in God's image. I want to remind us that God has a plan and a story for each of us to fulfill. I want to remind us that each and every day we need to put on the new self. This is a resolution that doesn't just happen on January 1st, and then you'll do it again next January 1st. In fact, this is a resolution that you should have applied today, and tomorrow, and the next day, even up until January 1st. Up until, and then through, continuing on. Most New Year's resolutions also fall by the wayside by February or March. If you're me, they fall by the wayside by January 7th, right? You don't even get very far at all in that resolution. You're kind of left, oh, well, I guess I'll try again next year. That's not going to work very well if we have that attitude about the Christian resolution that says, well, you know what, I messed up this year. I guess I'll wait till next year to try to put on the new self. We have to wake up every single day and put that practice in our lives, that we would take off the old self, that we put on the new self. We have to pursue this resolution each and every day of our lives, from the day that we accept Christ until the day that God sends Christ to collect his church. And as a little help for us as to what it looks like to live this way, you can read back through verses 25 through 32. We're not going to go all the way through it. It gives us some understanding as to what Paul is talking about with this new life. And he even talks about a thief. He's saying even those people who are living lives as criminals, you too can live a changed life. You too can put off your old self. And so he's really explaining the fact that anyone can put off the old self and put on the new self in Christ. And so I'd encourage you guys to read through it again. In fact, read through Ephesians. Read through the Bible. Good idea, right? But I want us to note the emphasis that Paul has on the new self, because that's something that we need to do each and every day. And so I'm going to read through 25 through 32, but we're not going to have a lot of commentary on it again, but I want to reread it for us. So he says, therefore, so in regards to everything I've said, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the days of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. We've just celebrated one of the greatest things ever, the birth of Jesus. And again, I would say, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. What a blessing it is to know that God loves us so much that he gave his Son as a sacrifice. So let us then respond to the love of God with obedience by giving him praise, honor, and glory to our God and to our Creator. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the letter to the Ephesian church that Paul wrote, that we can understand, that we can learn from and see the importance of putting off the old self and putting on the new self. Father, we pray that this resolution would be true in our lives each and every day. We pray that we would live it out each and every day, that we would wake up putting on the new self, prepared to glorify you through our actions and through our words each and every day. Father, we're called to be lights to this world. We're called to reflect the light of Christ in our lives. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us to shine that light brightly to those around us. Father, I pray that you would help us to share the good news of Jesus Christ each and every day whenever the opportunity appears. Lord, we pray that you would provide us more opportunities to share the gospel. We pray that the Holy Spirit would convict us to share the gospel when those opportunities are there in front of us. Lord, we pray that you would give us the courage to share the gospel in those opportunities. And Father, we pray that we would be the example that you call us to be, that when people look at us, they would understand what it is that Christ is to us, that Christ stands for, the love that he is, the love that he shows. Lord, we just thank you so much for who you are, and we pray this in your Son's name. Amen.